1 Peter chapter 1, the last couple of weeks, we have looked at Peter's emphasis on salvation. And Peter describes our salvation in this way. He says, God has caused you to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel rests squarely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the crucifixion, you have no resurrection. Without the incarnation, you have no crucifixion. So the narrative is that God sent his Son to live among us and to die for us. And the living hope that we enjoy is because not only did he die for us, but he rose again. And he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he says, you've been born into a living hope. And he goes on to say, into an inheritance. And this inheritance is yet future. We're not in heaven yet. We know that very well. And so Peter this morning is going to address the current, the present, the trials. He describes our lives in this way. He says, if necessary, you suffer grief in many various trials. And I think that sums up life very well. We face hardships and heartache and disappointments in many, many different ways in life. And Peter is going to acknowledge the fact that, yes, he's spoken about this inheritance, but we're not there yet. But here's what he does this morning. He takes this future inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, that is ours, reserved in heaven for us. He takes this inheritance and then he addresses the current, the trials, the tribulations. And he reminds us that this life is fleeting. It is but a vapor. And he says, though you are a resident in this world, in this life, he says, don't you ever forget you are a citizen of heaven. That's where your citizenship lies. And Peter is going to bring these two worlds together with a little bit of overlap. And where these two circles overlap just briefly, he's going to write three letters. J-O-Y. Though we live in a fallen world, though we suffer disappointment and heartache now, and in some cases persecution, the inheritance that is laid up in heaven for us brings us great joy. Katie's middle name is Joy. Katie Joy Seeger. Because my sister's name is Joy. Vivian Joy. Because 71 years ago, this March, in the heart of Africa, in the Congo, this missionary couple named their firstborn Moline Joy Seeger. If we pull up the next slide there. When my grandparents were blessed with their first child after a number of years of marriage on the mission field, they were fully dedicated to the task that God had called them to. And they were seeing incredible things that God was doing, revival and such. And then he began to build their family. And my granny would always tell me, what joy she brought us. And so her name was Joy. It is Joy. The thing is about Peter is that he uses a word for joy which you'll never find in the secular writing at the time. They had no occasion to use it because it was foreign to them. The joy that Peter has in mind is a deep, abiding joy. And it's not dependent upon our circumstances. Rather, it trumps our circumstances. Peter will tell us that we can face joy in life. That is not passing, but it grows as we grow in Christ, and it deepens and it gets richer and it sustains us. It carries us through the trials that we face. And so our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Peter says, "In this you rejoice." This refers to what we talked about last week, which is salvation, which is that great inheritance that we have. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, Christ, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, I told you when we started 1 Peter that it is a feast. I'm just telling you, it doesn't get much better than this. Where Peter takes theology and he applies it so practically to our lives. And he shows us how to overcome. He shows us how we are different and how we can live differently. He does what no other philosophical group of reasoning does. He pulls these two worlds together and he says, "Now you live it out." So this morning I want to tie in our building ministry, the way we've been building our building the last number of months. I want to recap for you, on the one hand, just to give a recap of where we are, but also, as I've been thinking about our building going up, I've seen a lot of parallels to our own lives, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. So I'm going to take you back to memory lane about 3 months ago. Beginning in late August, I went out to our field and we put the geese on notice. Yeah, live it up. Live it up. But your days of free roam are coming to an end. We planned a big party over Labor Day weekend. We knew that things were quickly progressing, and by faith we just thought, you know, we need to have this celebration service, this groundbreaking service before the stuff gets on site. And so we worshiped together outside in a tent the beginning of September. And we put this beautiful shovel into the ground, knowing that soon we would actually break ground. And God's timing is perfect. That week, September 4th, after many, many trips down to the county offices in the Rockville Town Center, we got it. We got that last permit that we had been waiting for, that basically said, "You may begin now." And so we began. And shortly thereafter, the dirt began to move. It was really exciting. I mean, they brought in a whole lot of equipment and they moved a lot of dirt, and they did it very quickly. And many of them on their team have said, "Well, we have been waiting for this for a long time." I said, "Yeah, tell me about it." So they got onto it, and our office would shake as it still does, as they're digging up and pounding the dirt down, and you hear all this noise, and productivity on my part goes down because I keep on looking out the window to see what's happening. And it was really exciting. But there was trouble that was brewing. If we pull up the next slide, one of the subplots, if you will, of this story was I'm speaking freely now, a rather ridiculous law that's on the books. And in order to get our permit, and I understand the concept is when people disturb land to build, the county wants them to replenish the trees that they disturbed. But we were a bit of an anomaly for them because, as you can see in our open field, we have no trees. We didn't and we don't now. And so in being very gracious, they said, well, that's fine. We have just the plan for you. We still know how to take money from you. We have a different permit from you. It is the permit that allows you to be exempted from the permit that enables you to disturb trees of which you have none. So we paid. You can't make this up. So we paid the $180 and we got our permit. And staked to this day around the property is a very stern warning from our county officials. Do not disturb the trees on this property. But you see, that would come back to bite us, because amidst all this excitement and the dirt being moved and all just the noise and the activity going on, one day this guy showed up, just one guy, one man. But he worked for the county and he had a red piece of paper in his hand and it said, stop work. And he said, I'm sorry. In effect, we made a mistake. You got the wrong permit. So we need to go back and revisit this. And so, long story short, for a long week, things ceased. It was quiet again. For crying out loud, it was quiet again. And it was discouraging because we had to work through this issue. And to their credit, the county was very, you know, they really made it a priority to work with us and to get the correct permitting that we had. Apparently, the permit, in their mind, was only tied to the annex building, to the demolition of the annex building. And long story short, we had to wind up paying, I think it was $16,000 or so, to buy a tree bank in southern Montgomery County, and on and on and on. So during that week, they did get on and they demolished the annex building. So the annex building went down and then it was quiet again for a while. But I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness. Ashley caught this picture one day. We were at a wedding rehearsal and she was with me. And look at that beautiful rainbow over our property. And it was just a reminder that this is God's work. This is not our own. This is something we're doing for Him, for His honor, for His glory. And we know that that He's going to see us through. And all of these pictures, by the way, are on my Facebook page, or the church's, actually, Durwood Bible Church as well. And so in due time, work resumed. And the parking lot was torn up. If we pull up the next slide there, it was pretty cool. They just went through our whole parking lot. They had to lay some pipes down, and they tore up our little basketball court as well. But no worries. They'll repave the whole parking lot. We didn't know that ahead of time. We really didn't know that because they had to go into our parking lot and tear it up, I mean, they got to rebuild it. So we get a new parking lot in that area as a part of the deal. But I will point out, I don't know if I mentioned this before, that little steamroller there. They normally use these really big steamrollers to just compact the dirt down. But there are times where they can't get that guy in, so here they have a remote control steamroller. Yes, I get to watch that on occasion. And the guys have fun with that. But progress began again. And then in December, the concrete trucks began to show up. And they were focused on a very specific area of our foundation, the perimeter, because around the perimeter, they had to make sure everything was just right. If we pull up the next slide, because out of that perimeter foundation would be built these little piers. And these piers would become, or they are now, the foundation for where the steel pillars, those huge pillars that support our building, would be directly on these. And Ross was telling me they had to be so precise and so careful with these. They would measure them by GPS, and then they'd pull out the old-fashioned tape measure to make sure they were just perfect. Because if you get these wrong, it's back to the drawing board. In preparation for the foundation to be poured, you might recall I took a Bible and I opened it up face up, just like this, actually to a passage that we'll address in just a couple of weeks. The word of the Lord endures forever. And I opened it up facing up. Ross, our site manager, was so kind, he actually took his tape measure out and he measured from the back to exactly where the end of the stage will be, where our pulpit will be. And so when that building is erected, when we go into that building for years and years and years to come, whoever is in that pulpit must remember his mandate to preach the word of God. And so Christmas Eve, we got a wonderful Christmas present. That foundation was poured. This is the sanctuary or the multi-purpose room area. And as many of us gathered in the church building for a Christmas Eve service to sing Christmas carols, the crew was still outside, smoothing it down and getting it just right. And because of the cold at the time, they couldn't pour the rest of the concrete, so they began to work on the pillars. And soon the very, very first pillar went up, right in the corner there. A later close-up picture would reveal something that wasn't quite clear to the naked eye there. And as I've told other people, I'm the only one around on the site usually, so I don't know how that got there, right? But for those of you who might be concerned by that, it was just preschool paint, so it's pretty much washed off by now. But soon our building took shape. And in a very, very, very quickly, that skeleton was beginning to show, and the frame was showing. Last week, I was struck by this. Last week, in the bitter, bitter cold and the wind, the workers were up top, finishing off our roof. And though I know they love what they do, it was cold. I was impressed just to really pray for them. But thankfully, at this point, our roof is complete. It's done. And this past week, they even put up a door or two. It is kind of funny just to see a door. Hey. They just said, look, I think at one point the wind was a little bit too strong, and so they brought the guys off the roof and did other things that they knew they could do. And then finally, a picture I took this morning is this is our siding that's going up. It's really exciting. And so the building is beginning to be closed in and such. So now Peter, going back to Peter. Peter now addresses trials and the grief that we experience in life and the trials that we have. There was a point in our lives, some of you came to Christ when you were older, when you were already an adult. And just like that door that I flashed up, you came to a place where you realized, as Jesus said, that He is the door. You came to a place where you acknowledged your sin and a need for a Savior, and you walked through that door because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you were born again into a living hope. You didn't understand it all, but that was a good day. In fact, now you had an understanding Just like that legal document, that permit that we had, that building permit, a legal document, God's word that says, I am forgiven. Because God sends his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This burden that I've been carrying around, my sin, my guilt, my shame, it's been taken away. And God's word tells me it's official. It's like a permit. And I'm sure you celebrated. Good things were happening in your life. The joy of knowing God for real. Just as we gathered under that tent and really had a party, a worship service, but celebrated what God was doing. In the same way, I'm sure you enjoy just being with God's people. If you weren't actually worshiping with them or Bible study, whatever, you just enjoy being with them because they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. There's a bond that's there now. The picture of the grass with the geese on it. The grass was nice, I admit. I mean, it was nice to have that big field. Lots of picnic activities there and football games and such, but we're not going back to that. In the same way as a Christian, you remember, you're not going back to where you were before. And just like those piers that were set so meticulously and measured out, you now take great care to live your life according to God's word. That Bible, just like that Bible that faces upward towards the pulpit, you're reminded that this now is how you live your life. You're no longer living and following after the lusts that you used to follow after, that other people run to. No. You order your life around your convictions, and you carry them out even when it's hard. Your language isn't like the people around you. Your lifestyle is different. You're seeking after absolute purity in every way, perhaps unlike those around you. But as you have this new foundation and this new way of looking at life, eventually, soon enough, you discover this thing called spiritual warfare that we discussed this past month. Situations arise in your life that you were not expecting. They feel bizarre in many ways. Like a guy walking up with a red piece of paper saying, I'm sorry, stop the work. We got it wrong, but it's going to impact you. Stop. You realize that life is filled with grief of all different kinds of trials. The grief that you experience might be in relationships. It might be in losing a loved one. It doesn't get better if they're older or not. We're not wired for that. Those sad goodbyes. I was going to marry that one. Got away. And here I am. I was going to take this job into my retirement, and it was going to set me up for life, and then it's pulled away from underneath me. And you can fill in the blanks with all the things that we experience in this fallen world. And there are times that you stop and you wonder, how will I even take the next step? I've got nothing left. I'm overwhelmed. It's often in those times that God is very, very gracious. And he gives us a rainbow that just kind of goes all over our circumstances. And we are reminded as time goes on that God's got our back. No, we don't understand we don't understand why we experienced what we experienced. But our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ is not just at the point of our salvation, but it's a daily process, learning to trust and lean on Him completely, believing that He is good, believing that He is faithful, and learning and growing in the reality that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. And all of these trials that we face and the tribulations and the heartache and the disappointment, all of those things, we learn and we grow. We grow to understand that greater is He that is in me than he who is in the world. Not only do we have spiritual warfare in just a broken, fallen world that we live in, but sometimes God desires to stretch us and to grow us and to remind us that He's about getting glory for Himself through us. And contrary to our perspective, it doesn't all depend on us, on our abilities or our great talents. Sometimes God will take us and He will reassign us from a nice, warm, cozy, comfortable place in life. And He will say, now, would you mind getting on top of that building there? Would you please go? And if you don't mind, just work right on the edge there. Don't worry, there's a pulley behind you. If you fall, you will only go 5 feet down. You won't hit the bottom. But that's where I want you to be for now. I know it's cold. I know that wind is just whipping up against you. And I know it's uncomfortable. And I know it's not where you would choose to be. But I have plans for you. And I'm going to use you in this way. Remember, it's just the same with Moses. 400 years or so, the Israelites were under this great oppression. Finally, God said, okay, now, the time is right. I'm going to move and I'm going to act. And we would look at that situation and we say, okay, now God needs a spokesperson. So we need to get someone, perhaps with a big stature, someone with a presence before the Pharaoh. One who is charismatic, one who is a great leader, who just is like a magnet. People just want to follow him. A man who has incredible courage. So God says, wonderful. Moses, would you mind stepping up? Moses, the meekest man on earth. The man who stutters, who cannot speak or articulate himself clearly, much less in the presence of one of the most powerful men in the world. Perhaps he's in a bad mood. There goes your head. And so Moses, being more focused on himself rather than the one who called him, argues Exodus chapter 3 and 4 for a chapter and a half, goes back and forth. God, I am not the one. Moses, actually you are. But God, I can't speak. Moses, I know. But God, I can't speak. Moses, I know. Lord, are you listening? I cannot speak. I made your mouth and your tongue. Moses, I know. But I'm doing a work here. And I am going to get glory for myself. Because I'm going to use a weak vessel for this job. And I am going to bring glory to myself. And Moses, you need to learn to trust me. If I am clearly calling you, your calling will be your enabling. And so Peter now in five very specific ways. A pastor kind of listed these out, and I like the way he breaks it down. In five very specific ways, he talks about the joy that we get. Now, hear me on this. I chose Psalm 1 as our scripture reading for this purpose. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. He runs to it. She craves that time with God in His Word. It's not tacked on to a number of other things that we've got to do on a regular basis. It is prioritized in our lives. And we meditate on it. We read it slowly. We take it in. We let it marinate in our minds and our soul. We let it pierce us and convict us and build us up. We're anxious to study, to learn more about God and His ways. What we're about to look at, I just have to tell you, if your life is too busy for these things, well, that's what your life will look like. But if this becomes your first and your primary love, Peter says it will totally transform your life. And Peter was no stranger to heartache and to hardship. Remember, he died a martyr's death, upside down on a cross. So from our text, Peter gives five sources of our joy as pertaining to our inheritance. The first one is this: our inheritance is a protected inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Reserved in heaven for you. But the way this inheritance is protected is not the way that we protect an inheritance today, be it money or stocks or property, whatever. It's not as if there's someone staking out the property or the actual inheritance, because that's unnecessary. It's reserved in heaven for us. No one's going to mess with it up there. You know what's protected? Me and you. He says we are protected through faith, through God's power. And Peter says, you take great joy in that. That God, the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, the one who chose you, who saved you, who caused you to be born again into a living hope, God's got your back. And all those who have been justified are glorified. It's that certain, past tense, yet future. Second, Peter says God uses these trials. They're not just wasted. They're not just random. They're not just something we have to put up with until we make it one day. No. Why do we experience trials? So we can have a proven faith. Peter says, these trials test our faith, and they prove the authenticity of our faith. They prove and they demonstrate the work of God in our lives. And I know that we would not choose our trials, but as the further we get from any given trial, and as we continue to grow, we look back and we say, wow, God is going to use this in a ways that I never ever anticipated. I never would have thought that my life would be going in this direction. But when I was over here and I thought I would never, ever make it, when I was overwhelmed, when I was drowning, God was with me. And He's using those trials, He's redeeming those trials for His glory to deepen my faith and to prove my faith. It's a beautiful thing when we stop and we take stock of our lives. Sometimes we can get discouraged because we want to be further along than we are. Or we yet again fall to that same sin, that besetting sin that always seems to get us. This little fire hydrant here, it's not just any fire hydrant. That's a Durwood Bible Church fire hydrant. Yes, it is. And this guy actually, I had a better picture, but I couldn't find it. This guy actually appeared very, very early on in the process. In fact, the original picture just has about 6 inches of dirt just covering it. It's kind of a cool picture. But at the stage when we were just tearing up the grass and leveling out the field and so forth and moving dirt, this guy showed up. And as I looked at that fire hydrant, I thought to myself, that is a monument. It's a testimony that something greater, something big is going on here. Because you don't put a fire hydrant in the middle of a field unless it's supporting a building that's going there. And in the same way, in our lives, there are times where we stop and we realize, wow, God really is growing me. I know that there are, I know that I need more growth, but praise God for the way, for how He's brought me thus far. I'll never forget when I was at Camp Bennett, one of the path that God brought me to bring me to this place here at Durwood was I was hired to run the kids ministry, which I really enjoyed. But truthfully, year round, I was rubbing shoulders with these men. And I just began to really appreciate and enjoy ministering to adults as well. And I would often, just in my own time, I would, you know, we would gather together. I'd form deep friendships with these men who were going through really difficult times, overcoming addictions in their lives. And many of them had lost their families or jobs and so forth. And so we would have these Bible studies. And they were really, really, really just great times. And I'll never forget, it was kind of, I think, my second year there. And we were in one of the back cabins, about five or six of us. And we were just going through the Word, had great exchanges, and in the middle of me talking, this one guy, Lamar says, "Wait a minute." And he had like this deer in the headlight look. I thought perhaps maybe I'd said something profound. He said, "Whoa, wait a minute." We're all looking at Lamar at this point thinking, "What is it?" And he looks at me. And he says, "I don't hate you." I said, I didn't even know what to say. He said, "No, I mean it. I just realized that I don't hate you." I said, "Well, that's fantastic, Lamar. Let's get back to the Bible study, shall we?" He said, "No." He said, "I've always hated white people. Always." And if you knew his background, if you knew his life story, you'd understand exactly why. But he came to Christ. And he began to grow and he began to forgive. And he began to let go. And he would say, "Look," he said, "usually if I was ever in a situation where I had to be with white people, I would just grit my teeth and wait till it was over." And he said, "The truth of the matter is," I mean, they were normally there for about 6 months or so at Camp Bennett. He said, "When I first came here, I felt the same way about you. But as time went on," and he just began to smile and cry at the same time, he said, "God is good." He said, "I'm not who I used to be. And I'm not the one doing the hard work. That's God." And so in life, though we feel beaten down at times, God is proving our faith and showing that it's genuine. And He's deepening us. Our roots are going down deep. Third, Peter says you can rejoice in this, in promised honor. Peter is referring to the revelation of Jesus Christ and Judgment Day. And the honor that he's speaking about actually is not the honor or the praise or the glory that goes to God. The text does not allow for that. The grammar does not allow for it. He's talking about honor that comes our way. You see, some of you, many of you, have walked through the valley and you have never understood why God would allow you to suffer what you have suffered. Or someone that you love, why did God let that happen to him or to her? And the truth of the matter is, this side of glory, we do not always have the answer. In fact, we rarely do. We can see good. We can see how God uses it, but we don't have that final, that stake in the ground that answers the question, why? But Peter says this. He says, before you cross into glory, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And though salvation is all about God, it is by his grace, his glory, his renown, you will be commended. Imagine that. The one who took on human flesh, the one who subjected himself to suffering, bearing those nail-pierced hands, will commend us. And we'll see the bigger picture. We'll see how God used and how he allowed for these trials. Fourth, Peter said, don't you ever forget, pertaining to this yet future inheritance, you have fellowship with Christ. I think this is one of the most beautiful, profound verses in all of Scripture. Though you have not seen him, you don't see him with these eyes. You love him. There are some people who look at you and are going to think you are crazy. But God's love is so real when you come to know him personally. And when you grow in that. And when you bask in that love and that reality of who God is. And you look up into the sky and you say, of course this didn't just happen. There is a designer, a mighty creator. And along with David, you said, who am I when I look at the universe that you're mindful of me? But then you remember, oh yes, as Paul told the Galatians, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. You love him. And you don't see him now. You don't. But he's real down here. And you believe in him. And here's the result. You are filled with a joy in the Greek. You cannot articulate it. You can't even get the words out of your mouth to describe how awesome God is. And the fact that this life is but a vapor and laid up for me is an inheritance that's mine. And I will enjoy that forever. Paul said the sufferings of this world, of this life, are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come. And that's what Peter's talking about. He says, stop your gaze looking at yourself. Look up, he says. You look up and you set your mind on that inheritance. And that inheritance, that salvation will give you joy that will sustain you now during your trials. You may be a resident, but you're a pilgrim and you are just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And finally, the fifth one is a present deliverance. Obtaining, he says, the salvation of your soul. Yes, that is yet future, but it's happening now. Peter has taken those two worlds, those two circles, the trials and the grief and the suffering of this life and the inheritance to come, and he's brought them together. Almost, but not yet. But you can taste it. There's a little bit of overlap. And that's where the joy is. And with all of my heart as your pastor, I just want to say this. There are lots of things that can block out your joy, that can negate your joy. We know that sin would be one of them. When we choose to continue to sin, that your energy just gets sapped out. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. Peter is talking about your perspective. Pull up the last slide, your perspective. Where do you park your mind? Never in the history of planet Earth has there been more distractions available to us at our fingertips. Never has any generation ever lived the way that we are living. And you see, here's the catch. We look at the church in the old Soviet Union or in China or the Middle East or wherever, and we look at the persecution. And we thank God that we're spared from what they are facing. But I will tell you this, their faith is refined and their joy is deep. My pastor was always so faithful to us to warn us about entertainment. Where do you park your mind? There are forms of entertainment or amusement, as he would say. Ah means without, muse means to think. So you're not even thinking. You're just like, open yourself up and let it all in. There are forms of entertainment that are fine, but in moderation. Obviously, there are some forms of entertainment that are just downright bad and that will only tear you down. This is how we are to live our lives. Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May I encourage you, if you are not regularly fellowshipping with other believers beyond Sunday morning, start doing it quickly. Because we need each other. We need to be around each other with similar convictions so we can encourage each other and lift us up when we're downcast. Give great care to your mind. Because your mind is where the battle plays out. Paul knew that full well, Romans 12. The renewing of your mind. This is how your mind is renewed. It's right here. And it's not just the what, but it's the how. It's how we approach it. Psalm 1. Day and night, all the time. And we give it serious consideration and thought. And we allow it to penetrate us. And by prioritizing God's word, we may very well, and in fact, I'll guarantee you, you will be saying no to other things or other people, but never let it go. That's our joy. Fix your mind on this inheritance and live with this expectation of his return, of eternity with him in glory. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. As I mentioned in the message this morning, salvation is being saved from something and to something. The Bible says that we must be saved from our own sin. The great news is, as I mentioned, that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, just like that door on the building, when we recognize that he is the door, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, when we put our faith and our confidence and our trust in him alone as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we are forgiven, that we're born again, given hope when we had none. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may today be that day where you humble yourself and call out to God for mercy. For my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, let us always encourage one another through life's valleys, dips, challenges, mountaintops, to fix our eyes on Christ. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for so great salvation. Thank you for this inheritance that we begin to taste and to see, but we're not there yet. Thank you for your protection in life and your promise that it is reserved in heaven for us. Lord God, would you please bring it to our mind all throughout the day? And for those right now who feel like they're drowning, would you encourage and lift them up with this hope? I pray, Heavenly Father, that your joy that Peter's contemporaries could not relate with, that joy would be ours. That it would show in our countenance. That it would show in our convictions as we joyfully forego the pleasures that others dive into. Joyfully, if necessary, bear reproach and hate, isolation and persecution. In the trials that we face, I pray that we would be able to look in and give you praise as you authenticate and validate our faith. And as we grow in it, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.